We are going to study Galatians this spring, and when I started looking at Galatians, I wondered why I got myself into this, because it's teaches a whole lot of theology based on a couple of real important concerns that were in the Galatian church, and I kept looking at it and thinking, now how do I divide it up? Because the problem in dividing Galatians is that Paul keeps revisiting the subjects he's talking about, because he's trying to make a point through the whole book of the problem they're having in the church in Galatia. So some of the epistles and some of the gospels you can take and you can divide it up into certain chapters and just teach through it, and it just kind of flows from one story to the next and into what you need to know. Galatians isn't like that. So you're going to hear me repeating myself, it's going to seem, but there's a reason for that. And so it's not a bad thing. One of the main subjects in the book of Galatians is freedom, most particularly Christian freedom. Okay, our freedom that we're given when we become saved, when we become in Christ. Some call the Galatians, book of Galatians, the Magna Carta of the Christian church. Some people call it the Charter of Spiritual Freedom, and some people call it the Declaration of Christian Independence. So we have a Declaration of Independence in the country, and we have a Declaration of Christian Independence in the book of Galatians. What Paul is trying to say throughout the whole book is that we are free from the law. We don't live under the law anymore. And he makes that point really well. After he begins to make the case for salvation through grace, he also spends some time defending the fact that he is actually an apostle, like the 12 that Jesus called, he appointed his apostles, because that is also being challenged by the false teachers in the book of Galatians. And so he goes into that in a lot of detail that he does not necessarily go into the other epistles. He may say Paul an apostle, but he doesn't spend his time in those letters explaining why he is an apostle. In Galatians, he does, because that's one of their major problems, is that it's being challenged if he has the authority to teach salvation the way he teaches it. So he goes on with that. It should be a great one to teach, I wrote, and then I wondered it was a hard one too. From the examples we have today of people who try to work their way to heaven, where a lot of Christian churches teach that there are particular things you must do in order to be saved. Paul is saying there's nothing you must do to be saved. And he is taking those that are teaching it to task, and he's doing it because it's fundamental to the Christian faith that we know that there's nothing you can do, and there's no work you can do, and there's no way you can earn a way to heaven. So he goes through that. That's one of his main themes in here. We are free from the law. We are no longer caught up in it. We do not serve it. We are not obligated to it. It teaches us things, things we need to know, but we're not obligated to live under the law anymore. So there's three simple questions we start out with, and the first one is, who was he writing to? And believe it or not, there's this big discussion among theologians about who was Paul writing to, and it doesn't have to do necessarily with the churches individually named. It has to do whether it was in the northern part or the southern part of Galatia. So you have the northern theory and you have the southern theory among theologians about who did he write these letters to? Well, Paul says in the second verse of 1 Galatians, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So, does it matter whether it was southern or northern? It's sort of like that argument we've heard about, well, how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? They spend a lot of time having those kind of discussions, and they really don't have any real importance because it doesn't matter. It does not matter. So, if you're going to ask me what I believe, I think it was probably the southern theory. But either one has a case to be made for it. Alistair Begg says it doesn't really matter because Paul knew who he was writing to and he knew what he was writing about. And he says it's to the Galatians. It's to a group of churches in Galatia, not a particular church, in several different cities. And the cities are Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And those were located in Asia Minor at the time he wrote the letter, but for us to have a better idea of what area of the world we're talking about, it's in modern-day Turkey. And I think it's interesting that Turkey today, if someone were to come up to you and say, what religion is Turkey's religion? What would you say? Muslim. But there are a lot of Christians in Turkey today, and Paul was writing to the first century Christian church in the area that's now Turkey then. There has been and is still Christian influence and Christians that live in that area of the world. And we don't think about it that way. When we ever come to mind with it, it's when they're being persecuted for what they believe. But other than that, we never think about that kind of influence being there, yet it is there. And we need to understand that it started with the churches at the time that the gospel was being spread throughout Galatia. So, yeah, I started to ask someone to help Dolores because she has a little trouble getting in. So, with that said then, who it was written to is Galatia. Who was it written by? Well, that's easy. Read the first three words of the first verse of Galatians. It says, Paul, an apostle. In a lot of, or not a lot, but a few of the books of the New Testament, there is some also conjecture about who wrote this book. And they sometimes have to say, we don't know for sure, but we think because of the manner it's written in, the way it's written, the sentence structure, the area it's written to, that it was written by a particular person. But when we come to Galatians, if those first three words don't tell you, you probably don't need, you need to go study some other book, because it definitely says Paul, an apostle, and he's writing to Galatia and the churches in Galatia. So we know who it was to. And then the third one we're going to spend a little time on, and that was, what was his purpose in writing the letter in the first place? I went ahead, did something the last few days just to kind of pull my mind back together. I just sat down, and there's only six chapters in Galatians, so I sat down and just read it. I have to admit that after studying it for a while and reading it, it made a whole lot more sense to me than reading it without studying it. Does that make sense? Without understanding what his purpose was and what he was doing. Then it began to really fall into place and help me break down what we're going to teach what week. But what purpose did he write the letter for? There was a storm going on in the churches in Galatia. Are there any storms going on in our churches today? And it was a turbulent storm, and it was a fearful storm, because this particular problem was not just trying to decide what room we're going to meet in for a Bible study. That's kind of hay and stubble. If we got a room, we should be glad. But it does have a lot to do with what salvation really is in the first place. That was the storm that was brewing. And the reason it was brewing is that there were some false teachers that had come in. And Paul was really disturbed about that. Now, why would he be? Because on his first missionary journey, he had gone to this area of the world. He had preached the gospel. People were saved, and they formed these specific churches that he's writing to now. And then what he begins to hear is that they're getting kind of off kilter in what salvation is. They're not understanding what true salvation is, because someone has come in and said to them, no, there's more to it than just salvation by grace through faith. There's more that you have to do works in order to really know that you're a Christian. And what they specifically were saying was, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the Mosaic law, or you're not truly a Christian. And that is, as I said before, just going back to the idea of you can work your way to heaven. And what we need to understand is Jesus died for us. We can't work our way. I have discovered in my life, in all the years that I've known the Lord, that I find myself trying to not work my way to heaven, because I'm sure I'm going to be in heaven when I die, but work my way toward God's real approval of me. That he is going to like me better, he is going to love me more, he is going to give more blessing, I'm going to be more acceptable to him if I do all these things. There's a phrase called being acceptable in the beloved. We are accepted by him. Now, he may not like some of the things we do. He may have to discipline us for it, but you know why he does? Because he loves us. But mostly because it's for his own namesake that he does not want us running around not doing the things that he would do, because it's his reputation we're carrying. It's his name we're supposed to be lifting up. It's him that's supposed to be glorified. But I can't earn his approval as a person by what I do. He told me he loved me before time began. He told me that he loved me enough to send Jesus to die for me. And I need to rest in that. And we do spend an awful lot of time, and not without even realizing it, I catch myself all of a sudden, why am I doing this? Am I doing it because I'm really supposed to be doing it? This is something God called me to do? Or am I doing it because I want God to approve of me? I want Jesus to say, yeah, you're pretty neat. You know, we find ourselves in that action. So the false teachers in the Galatian churches were playing on that human reaction and need that we find in ourselves to be approved of. And they were saying, no, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow Mosaic law, or you're not truly a Christian. And they bought into it. Not everybody, but enough of them that there was a big disagreement going on within those churches.
But I don't want to fill his face full of smoke.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly, and when we do things only for his approval, that's basically what we're doing. We need to leave the communication open between him and us and rest, really rest in the fact that he loves us and he came to die for us and that we don't need to show him how good we are. What's the scripture say about how good we are anyway? It's like filthy rags compared to him, so you're just wasting time. Paul didn't start out with as much kindness in his letter to the Galatians as he did in most of his others. If you'll read most of his others, and I like to talk about how he starts out and tells them how much he loves them and how much he cares about them and all, before he gets to the problem, he kind of gets their ears open. You know, and you can do that with people too. You stop and tell them how much you like what something they do or how great you think they are, and then when they're really listening to him, you say, but... And that was Paul a lot. Then he'd say, but there's a problem here. Well, he didn't do that in Galatians. He didn't tell them how wonderful they were. He told them who he was. He told them who the letter was written to. He talked to them about grace and peace. And then he just gets into what the problem is. And the reason he does is because it's an issue of salvation. It's not an issue of those things that we can agree or disagree on. One of the things that Bible Study Fellowship used to say that I really appreciated when I was in it, because I would hear something once in a while and I think, I don't think that's what it says. You know, I don't always agree with everything that's in there. But they would say, in this Bible study, we don't talk about what church we go to, okay, because we're not in here for the competition between the Christian churches or even other churches. We are going to only talk about what God is teaching us this week in this scripture that we've studied, what he's taught us personally. And they would tell us, too, if there is more than one view on a particular thing, we are going to teach it from this viewpoint, but we want you to know there are other views. So they left it open for you, if you want to take it further, to study and see what the opposing views were. But none of that was ever taught from the idea that there's more than one view of salvation. Okay, never. And never in here is Paul going to tolerate these Christian churches with these young Christians being taught something that is going to water down their salvation. So he's urgent about it, and he's urgent enough that he's not as complimentary and full of love up front. He's just getting into the subject, trying to address it and what it is. He's concerned because of that issue, but he is also saying to them, I am an apostle. Because the other thing that they were saying that was, Paul, who, you know, where's Paul's authority come from? Is he truly an apostle? And so I remember one time wondering why Paul could be called an apostle, because he wasn't one of the 12. He didn't go around with Jesus during his ministry. What is one of the things we know, if you know your thing about what the qualifications are for apostles? They needed to have been with Jesus and met him face to face. He didn't get out of persecuting the church till after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So they were arguing that he couldn't be an apostle. All right? And if you took it from that standpoint, you could see why you would say so too. He wasn't with Jesus during his ministry here. He didn't walk with him and hear him talk and hear his teachings and do face-to-face. But he goes on and explains why his credentials are true as an apostle. when the false teachers challenged his apostleship, when they challenged that salvation needed more added to it to be authentic, what they were doing is that they were challenging the authority of God. And Paul was trying to make that clear to them. The way he explains he's an apostle is really interesting. In the Jewish mind, the word apostle meant a special messenger given a distinctive statement and with an authority or position that was higher than the apostle himself. Like all that big thing, we say, well, they had to have been with Jesus face to face and be specially called. We kind of just kind of throw out those two things. But in the Jewish mind, he was a special messenger sent from God if he was an apostle. He was given a distinctive thing to say, like the prophets were. And he had an authority that was higher than he himself. It was given by God that he had the authority to say what he was saying. So in Luke 6, 12 through 13, Paul said, in these days, Jesus, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus went out to pray. When he came back, there were a large group of disciples that were following him. It wasn't just 12. I think sometimes we get the picture that his whole crowd was 12 people, but we know there were hundreds of people that were following him as he went about preaching and working miracles. But out of those 12, after a long night of prayer, he chose 12, and he called them my apostles. They were specially chosen, as in the Jewish mind, by the Lord Jesus himself to be his apostles. He clearly chose them. He clearly set them apart. And then he divinely commissioned them. You remember when he sends them out to do their ministry and it gives them the power to do certain things? He gave a clear commission to the apostles. So that, in the Jewish mind, is someone that they could really say, this is truly an apostle.
They also were called disciples. The difference.
They were. The apostles were clearly sent out. The disciples were disciples like we are learning from Jesus, but in a closer group. So that's my definition of who they are. Paul wants to make it clear that he was added as an apostle, not because of what men had said or not because men had sent him, but because Jesus himself had sent him. Some of them were saying, well, who's Paul? Why should we listen to him? And who's Paul and why should we listen to him? Then maybe what he taught about salvation isn't quite clear. Maybe what we're teaching is. So you see where the kind of doubt is being put in their mind about their salvation and about Paul. Sort of by today we would say, well, what makes him so special? You hear that all the time. They were saying, what makes Paul so special? But Paul says he was sent by Jesus and God to do what he had to do. In Acts 9, 10 through 15, it says, Paul had been stopped on the road to Damascus, bright light, which was meeting Jesus. Nobody else saw, only heard the voice. And then Paul went about for several years off by himself being taught what the scripture had to say. So after he gets to Damascus, then Ananias is sent to Paul. So in Acts 9, 10 through 15, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. I love that Paul's on Straight Street. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. And he has seen a vision that a man named Ananias would come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Paul's already been given a vision that this guy named Ananias is going to come, going to lay his hands on him, and he's going to regain the sight he lost on the road to Damascus. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Ananias is not real sure he wants to go to Paul, and with good reason. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Paul came on the road to Damascus. He came with the church's authority to do something. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. So he is not only specially chosen. He is specially commissioned. Well, the case that Paul is making is, I meet the requirements, even in the Jewish mind, of what an apostle is because of what has happened to me and the way the Lord has chosen me as an apostle. And it answers my question that I had years ago about why would he be called an apostle when he wasn't one of the 12, when it didn't happen at that time. So Paul was an apostle. He was not a disciple because he was not there with the 12 at the time that Jesus was here. We call ourselves disciples with the idea that we're learning, but of the 12, Paul was not one of them. He was an apostle. He got actually the higher calling with what he did. Okay, this appearance of Jesus Christ to him was a mark of apostleship. Paul could not be an apostle if he had not seen Christ face to face. God knew that. That's why I saw him face to face. Isn't it amazing how he does stuff in our lives for his reasons that otherwise would not happen? And it's part of the way we tell that we're where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, is because of the way he's led us to that point beforehand. So Paul came after Jesus ascended, but he did see Jesus face to face. The apostles were unique, okay? They were unique. You like that? They were unique in their dress, that's for sure. They were unique in what they did and the way that they took the gospel after Jesus died. But they didn't have successors, okay? You will see lots of people tell you today, I'm apostle so-and-so. I have trouble with that because the apostles were unique. They didn't have a line that inherited their apostleship like a kingdom would. They were chosen by God to do a certain thing at a certain time. They were unique in their personal experience from the Jesus of history. They were unique in that they had spent time with Jesus, the Jesus that we know of the history books, the Jesus we know from the scripture, the Jesus that actually lived. They were unique in that. I can't say I did, and anybody that tells me I'm an apostle today, I'm not sure did either. But these apostles did. They're unique in their sight of the risen Lord. Paul saw Jesus as a risen Lord, and they were unique in it. Let me finish the uniques, and I'll get to you, Virginia. They were unique in their sight, in their commissioning by Jesus Christ. He specifically commissioned them to go and do what they did. They were unique in their authority to share the gospel because he said, all power I give to you. He gave them authority to do what they were doing, and he sent Paul in that authority, and it very clearly says that when he says, go for his chosen instrument of mine. Tells Ananias to go to Paul because he is chosen of God to do a specific thing, to go in my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And if you read the next verse, it says, and I have shown him all he must suffer. We ever picked up on that before? You know how much Paul suffered and was in jail and in prison and before kings and before rulers and then died. He was killed for his faith. He says he showed him all that before he went out and became the minister that went on the missionary journeys. If God were to show you all you must suffer, what would your response be? What would my response be? I like to say a lot of the time that I don't know what's coming next, and that's a blessing. You know, he knew. He knew. So one of the things we have to understand about Paul, too, is he accepted the job, knowing what it was going to entail. He accepted it anyway. Now, that, if nothing else, ought to give us a reason to listen to what the man has to say. And they were saying they couldn't listen to him. And they were unique in their inspiration by Christ's Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do what they did. They were given the power of the Spirit to go out and do what they did, but they also were inspired by it. We like to talk today about how we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he does speak to us, and he does lead us, and he does inspire us. They had that inspiration to take the gospel. We would not be here today if the apostles had not taken the commission they were given and gone out and did what they did, and they gave up their lives for it. So Paul is an apostle. He's making that case because he wants the Galatians to understand that when he talks about salvation, it is with the authority, the commissioning, and the power of the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus and God to do what he's doing. And the false teachers are not doing that. In fact, in another of the letters that Paul writes to other churches, they talk about these Judaizers as saying, but we have a letter from Jerusalem that says we have a right to do what we say. And Paul says, I don't need a letter from Jerusalem. This is what God's done. And this is what gives me the right to be here writing this letter. And the reason it was so important, as I said, was the gospel itself was at stake. If Paul were not an apostle, then they were valid in saying, why should we listen to this man? Who is he anyway? And no one would feel to be bound by his instruction. Yeah, that sounded good at the beginning, but now we've got a further word. Have you heard of that today? We have a further word. And what does the scripture say? Not one jot or tittle will pass away. We don't need a further word. Only where we haven't understood, we may need an understanding, but there is not going to be a further word. There is not going to be an angel that brings down more tablets. Okay? It didn't happen. And if it did happen, it wasn't the Lord, okay? So, because that's adding to the gospel. And this is the gospel of Jesus. So they wouldn't feel bound by his instruction. It was because the message that he brought, that his authority as an apostle was being challenged, they even said so. And therefore, the opinions, convictions, and communications of the apostles and of Paul are the opinions and the authority of Christ himself. That's the case he's making. Then he goes on in verses 3 through 5, and he says, he kind of says, this is a summary of the gospel itself. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his introduction. There's first five verses. And what he is saying is grace and peace. So grace is the freely bestowed mercy of God on me, a sinner who doesn't deserve anything but judgment. And peace is the result of God's grace. Peace with God, peace with man, and peace with ourselves. Do you feel peaceful with man? And do you feel peaceful with ourselves? No, at least I don't. A lot of the time I don't. He's not saying that you will feel peaceful about the sin you see. He's not saying you would feel peaceful about everything that goes on in this world. You can't do that. Stuff goes on in this world that's not good. But we have a peace I give you, peace I leave you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's a peace that God is in control. There is a peace with man that says, even though this is something I totally disagree with, I know that God is still in control. I know he is going to come to make all things right. And so even when I can and should disagree, I do not have to do it in such a horrible way as we're seeing today. Everybody is so freely just beating each other up over anything. You don't even have to totally disagree. You just don't have to like what someone says. It just doesn't have to hit you right, and they're jumping all over you. And peace in this world is not easily come by. It only comes by the Lord. We all want world peace. He's the only one that can bring it. And we need to have peace with ourselves. So when we're not in peace with ourselves, where do we go? Back to the Lord to find out what the trouble is, what he wants from us, what needs to either change or be understood, or whatever the issue is, so that we can have peace with ourselves because we're walking rightly with God. So he says, grace and peace. Paul says this grace and peace comes from God. Doesn't come from anybody else. From our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Do you believe we live in a present evil age?
Amen.
Yeah, so what did Jesus come to do? They had a present evil age at the time when he was writing first century church. How many years down the line are we? And it's still a present evil age. It is a tough, evil world out there. I remember when, was it President Bush that called Korea and somebody else an evil nation and got such a big reaction for saying so? Well, I'm not here to debate that issue, but I am here to say the world does not want to be called evil. So they will give you all kinds of reasons why this isn't really evil. The bad stuff that happens isn't really evil. Well, it's not of God. It is the opposite. Then it is evil. And when we look at this world and we look at what's going on, this is, again, a present evil age. And he is telling the Galatians, and we need to understand now, that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Well, how's he going to deliver us? He doesn't take us straight to heaven the minute we're saved. It isn't you get saved and then you die and you go to heaven. You still got to live in this world. So how does he deliver us? He delivers us by walking with us in his presence, by empowering us to walk through those times and through this time with an understanding of who he is and what our job is till we get to heaven. And so he does walk with us. Here in this room, we are rebellious. Oh, you love this. You may leave me on this one. Rebellious, hard-headed, and hard-hearted. Disinterested. Lacking in peace and joy and freedom. And in great turmoil. Could you agree with that? I mean, within this room, we are. And if we're not today, we will be tomorrow. Because that is part of life and living. All of those things are part of who we are. I have times when I just don't want to hear what the Lord has to say, less than I did a few years ago because I've learned my lesson. But I still catch myself going, let me deal with that tomorrow. You know, I'll deal with that. I promise you, Lord, I'll come back to it. But I just can't handle it today when we don't really want to hear what he has to say. We have
so much better.
Oh, yeah, because we all have feet of clay. And sometimes we're just disinterested. And usually that comes when we're just tired. We're just weary. Life is hard. Stuff's going on. And we just say, I can't handle anymore. Don't even tell me about that. I cannot deal with that. He came to rescue us from that. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was rescuing us. There's a great illustration in the scripture of how Jesus worked to rescue. Because guess who he came to rescue? His enemies. Okay? He didn't come to rescue his friends. Did they need rescuing? Didn't have many at the time he came, but did they need? He came to rescue his enemies, and one of the biblical stories that shows that is Zacchaeus, because when he went to Zacchaeus, remember, as even a little kid, I can sing the song to you. He looks up in the tree, and there's Zacchaeus, and he's gotten up there because he's so small that he can't see when Jesus passes by. If he doesn't get up in the elevated spot, so he's up in this tree, and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to go to your house today. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, quit cheating the people. It's not what he says. He says, come down because I'm going to go to your house today. And after Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus quits cheating the people.
And he turns seven times.
Yeah, exactly. And seven times, sevenfold of what he cheated, he returned, which is a true picture of his actual heart change in what had happened. Jesus came to rescue his enemies from the mess that they were in. People like Zacchaeus. There's also another one, and I'm going to have Alex play a, Alex, right? Mm-hmm. Trying to remember his name. Play a short video that I've got on that. And this is Alistair Begg, and he's given an illustration of being ignorant of the fact that you need to be rescued. So can you play that one?
Okay. We have a problem from which we can't extricate ourselves. You don't need rescued if you're not in a problem, right? A week ago this morning, as dawn was trying to break through the early morning fog, they came to rescue me. While I was still asleep in my bed with my family, well, asleep in bed with my wife and the rest were in their beds, but we were all asleep, although it's not an unusual evening, as you know, where you end up with, you wake up, you don't know who's in there, hanging over the side. But anyway, we were kind of normal situation. I woke up, I think someone's ringing the bell. Still the middle of the night, essentially, and then beating on the door. So I was going to say, would you get that, honey? And then, actually, I think I probably did. Anyway, I ran down the stairs, and I opened the door. I looked out into the mist. The whole thing was like a collage. It hit me. Two police cars, an ambulance, and three other cars with red lights on the top of them. And two policemen staring me right in the face. And just in a minute, everything went through my mind. I said, man, the communists took over. It's Easter Sunday morning. It's Easter Sunday. They're taking me away so I can't preach my message. The guy says, 17610? No, I said, 17612. I I said, what in the world is this? He says, this is the emergency rescue squad. I said, I don't need rescue. I said, well, someone else obviously does. Get moving.
Okay, thank you. So his ignorance, while he was asleep, would not have negated, though, his need for rescue had something been going on there.
We had that happen when my mother-in-law was with us.
They went to the wrong house.
Oh,
instead of her. Yes. Yeah, but that didn't mean she didn't need rescuing, and that's the point he's making. I was ignorant of my need for rescue. I was asleep, but they showed up at my door because there was a need for rescue, and that's what happens with Jesus and us. You can't clean yourself up. It's impossible. He came to his enemies. You've heard people say, when I straighten out my life at least a little bit, then I'll listen to what you have to say. I've actually heard people say that about salvation, and you cannot do it. My oldest brother is meeting with a young man, very troubled young man. My oldest brother lives in Kenai, Alaska, so way up there in the minus degree weather at the moment. And he meets with this young man, I don't know, every 3 or 4 weeks. He has lunch with him, and he talks to him. His name is Robert. And so for the first time in probably 3 or 4 years of meeting with him like this, Robert, a few weeks ago, said to him, what time does your church start in the morning? I think I want to go. And my brother called me and asked me to pray about it. Well, Robert did not go, so you all can keep praying that he will go. But my brother said to him, well, you know, you should come anyway. You know, I would enjoy having you there. And he said, well, I don't know. I have been too bad for God to really help me now. He literally said that to my brother. And my brother said, nobody's been so bad God can't save them. But he doesn't know he needs rescuing. Or even if he knows he needs rescuing, he doesn't know that Jesus is the only rescue. And what Paul was saying to them when he said that that salvation, that grace, and that peace come through Christ is that he came to rescue you from the lack of peace and from the lack of grace in your life. He came as our rescuer. I loved what he had to say. I just got tickled when I listened to it because it's such a great picture of you're sound asleep. You don't even know that someone's coming to rescue. You don't really need it, but the guy next door does. And they went to the wrong house. I like that, Virginia, that you had that experience too. General Booth, who was they call him General Booth because he was the leader of the Salvation Army, okay? And I didn't even know, just as an aside, I didn't know that there were actual Salvation Army churches. All of my life, I had only been associated with the Salvation Army where you give things and they distribute them and some of the things they do in the community. But my daughter's mother-in-law was saved in a Salvation Army church in Scotland. So I didn't know until I heard that there's actual churches. Now I know where there's one in Houston. I can drive to it. But I didn't know it at the time. General Booth was the leader of the Salvation Army, and he said this, someone to live within the sound of a church or bell, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Does that explain what the Salvation Army does? And does that explain what Jesus did? He came to rescue his enemies. There's no doubt that Jesus came on a rescue mission, and Paul was not about to tolerate a false teaching in these churches that said that Jesus didn't take care of it all by himself without any help from us. That was the problem in the church, and that was the danger of what was being taught. So what does that mean to us today? What does it mean to us today that Jesus came to rescue us? What does it mean to us today that you can't work your way to heaven? What does that mean to us today and in the world we live in? The question of needing more than grace by faith for salvation is as vital a message today as it was then, because there's great confusion out there about who Christians are and what kind of freedom we have in Christ. Within the Christian church, there are some who that believe, or at least act as if they believe, that liberty, freedom gives liberty or license. In other words, I'm free in Christ. I can pretty much do anything I want because he's going to forgive me anyway. What a scary statement to make. But people do, if they don't say that, they live that way. And here I will give this thing you've heard me say before, I'd rather ask for forgiveness than permission is an awful statement to make.
Amen.
Okay, it is a way to excuse doing what you wanted to do in the first place when you knew you shouldn't, because you know you're going to be forgiven for it.
And
well, I've heard people say that, and I cringe every time I hear it. But I also understand that you may not say it, but if you're living your life that way, you're saying it, okay? And so there are people who live their life that way. And where do we run into that? We run into that with where we see Christians who, especially in today's church, seem to think it's okay to live together but not be married. Go study your Bible. And one of the reasons we don't study our Bible is because we don't want to be told what we don't want to hear, because then we're going to have to do what it says to do, or we're going to have to say we don't believe it in the first place.
And we don't want to
okay.
tell our loved ones that are.
We don't, and it's very hard. I've got a situation in my life. It is very hard to say in grace and love, this is not what the Lord teaches. Number one, they may not want to hear. Number two, you may break a relationship there. There are a lot of reasons that are valid reasons, things that concern us. But we have to find a way to say, in love, the truth of the Scripture.
No, I told it to my grandson, and he knew I was right. He said, he knew I was right. He didn't get mad, because he knew I was right.
Do you think it's easier for a grandmother to say it than it is a mom? And easier for a friend to say it than it is a relative? It's what is that thing about a prophet is not known in his own country? The biggest worry that we have among our families is that we love our family and we don't want to alienate and break relationship with them. But if we're accommodating what is not the Lord because of it, we're wrong. But we're also wrong if we take a big sledgehammer and just beat them over the head with it. We have to speak the truth, and we have to. And I have spoken the truth too, but we have to do it in love. It has to be in love. How do you do that? You don't say a word till God gives you the words to say. That's how you do it. You keep your mouth shut until the Lord leads you to do something or say something and then gives you the words to say it. And I got to tell you, I pray all the time, Lord, give me the words. Give me the words so that I don't do damage to the Lord, and that what I am creating is at least the possibility of someone walking straightly with what the Lord has to say. And we need to study our Scripture. You cannot study the Scripture and say some of these things are okay that we live in. You cannot. You cannot. Here's a good one. Kanye. I never even heard of the guy before he came out in the news as being a Christian, I got to tell you. Kanye West. Okay, he did a service, and I think it was just last Sunday, and he got a big pushback from the LGBTQ, I think I got all those in, because they said that some of the people within his group were against the LGBTQ. They're right. Some of them are. But he got a big pushback about it. But what bothered me was the spokesman on this news report who, when asked that question, said, oh, no, we're not like that at all. We just accept everybody in. Now, I'm not sure Kanye feels that way. This was a spokesman trying to not let the news make a bigger deal out of this than it should be. What would you have said when challenged with that? Because that's a big question today. That's one we've got to deal with. And what you have to say is the Bible does not teach that this is okay. I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt you. I want you to clearly understand it doesn't teach it. So choose which day today who you're going to serve. But don't claim to serve one and then take on the other.
The less said, the better.
Exactly.
All you have to say is as she said.
The Bible says.
The Bible says. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And let that rest. That's not me saying that.
No, that's true, and I agree with it.
Carol, I want to hurt them. They need to be hurt.
Well, sometimes I do too, but it's never the Lord when I feel that way. I need to stop and pray and keep my mouth shut for a while, and that happens. Another thing that we have in the world today, though, and this started back even when I was in school, and that is whatever your truth is okay. Well, whatever your truth is, if it's not my truth, means somebody's not truth.
Right.
I mean, you can't have two truths that oppose each other. Okay, you can have two false things that oppose each other. The world does not want to hear that there is a truth, and the truth is the scripture. It is God's word, and that is a solid truth. Because if you know it's a solid truth, then you got to walk in that truth, right? So it's easier to say that part of my salvation is working my way to heaven by obeying circumcision in that time. Today, that would not be the reason, but by doing particular things. Baptism. Baptism's not part of your salvation. Okay? It's not. It's a picture of what's happened, but it's not part of your salvation. Because if it were, that would be something you could do to help earn your salvation. This is the argument Paul's making to the Galatians, and it's the argument that we need to make today. But we need to make it, as I said, without Teresa's urge of hurting him, but in the idea that we want to open the doors for people to know the Lord. And you don't do that when you hit him in the knees with a battering ram. It just does not work.
One thing that I learned, our granddaughter is in New York at Parsons School of Design. She's very, very talented.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote her a letter and told her how proud I was of her and how much I loved her and how I just prayed every day for her to be following the teachings that she had grown up with and went on and on and just like that. And she sent me back a text, "Grandma, I got your letter today. Thank you so much. I love you and I will try to live up to what you have said."
Isn't that wonderful? And that's another lesson I've learned through the years. Speak early. Don't wait forever to try to be an influence for the Lord, because while you're waiting, more stuff is going on. And then you get an attitude that says, "I got your letter, but you need to leave me alone because I want to live my own life." But so speak early and say what you need to say. But speak about the Lord. He came to rescue us. He came to rescue the Galatians. He came to set us free. There are a few, though, that also think that freedom is to be obtained and contained in their own little box. Okay? That's not freedom in Christ either. You have got to live in this little box. And if you don't live in this little box, can you truly be saved? Yeah, you can. Because once you're saved, you're saved. You may have a few issues with the Lord if you're stepping outside of his box. But we don't set up our own boxes for what you've got to live in. We don't confine people to those things. Remember that Paul said Jesus rescued from this present evil age. There is this one too, and it is an evil age. We should not take our rescued heads and treat them to the world's sewer fight. You like that statement? I found that one. We should not take our rescued heads and treat them to the world's sewer fight. When I was in college, we used to love to have these debates, and I could argue either side of a debate. Just give me a side to argue, and I'll give you all the reasons why that's the right way to go. That's not what we do in our faith. There are no two sides to the question of salvation. It is what it is. Choose it or don't choose it, but it is what it is. You don't take your rescued head and give it to go back into the world's debate on what something is. Once you're saved, you're there. So, because God rescued me from this present evil age, and he expects me to be different. To be different. So, are you going to say that you got rescued from a thought farm and still listen to the thought farm? Because some people do. Are you going to say you got rescued from bondage and still live in the evil of this day? Or are you going to go out and live for Jesus Christ? It is a question I've heard many times about, but if I get saved, I'm going to have to change the way I live. And it is a mistake for a Christian to say, "No, you're not." Because yes, you are. Before you're saved, your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes are different than when they're guided by the Holy Spirit. But what someone needs to understand that says that is, and you're going to like it so much more. Because then you're going to walk in freedom. And then you're going to walk in grace. And then you're going to walk in peace. And I don't know anybody who doesn't know the Lord that can tell you they're walking in freedom, grace, and peace like the Lord can give. So that's the argument. That's Galatians. That's what we're going to be going through for all these next few weeks. The first two chapters are Paul making the case for his apostleship. So we'll talk some more about that. Then we'll get in the others. And I thank you, Teresa, because I almost did forget you. Does everybody have a sheet that says September 21st on the top, because that's the wrong date? It's July. It's not July either. It's January 21st. I don't know where I am today. Okay, your sheet. One of the main subjects in the book of Galatians is freedom, most particularly Christian freedom. And others, the declaration of Christian independence. I heard someone say one time, there's no independence in the Christian life. There's only dependence on God and interdependence on other believers. But we are independent of any other requirement for our salvation. We do live not needing anything else for our salvation. The book of Galatians was written by Paul to the churches in the area of Galatia. He wrote to correct the false teaching that salvation needs to be supplemented by circumcision and following the Mosaic law. This was being taught in these congregations by false teachers known as Judaizers. Judaizers, J-U-D-I-A-Z-E-R-S. Because of these false teachers, Paul's authority as an apostle was being questioned. And then down under the uniques, apostles were unique in their authority to share the gospel by Jesus himself. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot the first part. Unique in their personal experience with the Jesus of history. And then the next one is unique in their authority to share the gospel. And then under grace, the origin of salvation is found in God's grace. Grace is the freely bestowed mercy of God on me. Freely bestowed mercy. Now we'll do the rest of chapter 1 next week. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you for Paul, your servant. And thank you for our salvation. Help us to walk in it. Help us to hear your voice as we go this week. Help our answers to be yes to you. And help us to understand that we are free to be the people you called us to be because of our salvation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.